welcome you on this snowy morning. The blizzard of 2019. Well, the 2 inches of snow of 2019 so far. Somewhere in there. Anyway, thank you for coming this morning. And make your way to your seats and we'll get started. We're so glad to have missionary to Kenya, George Minoka, and his wife Lexi, and their young daughter, Maylee. And Maylee has the broom and is making sure everything is swept up around here. So they've been a blessing to have. They've been here a few days, came from Oklahoma City in the middle of this week, and you're headed back home to Arizona tomorrow, right? So anyway, Brother George is going to be sharing in Sunday school this morning and then also in the morning service. And we'll be getting to view his slides and video during the morning service. And so we look forward to that. So let's go ahead and get started with prayer as you make your way in. Ask God's blessing on our time. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your blessing to us. We are blessed so far above what we can ever deserve or ever imagine, Lord. You are so good to us. You are so kind and gracious. And Lord, we thank you so much for your love, which was shown on the cross, that you came into this world in order to die the death that only you can die, to pay for our sins, the full payment, which is sufficient to take away all our sin. And we just pray your blessing on our time together. Thank you for Brother George and the ministry to which you've called him in Kenya, and we pray your blessing on our time together this morning. Now we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So it's all yours. I'll turn it over to you.
All right. Good morning. You guys really braved it this morning and got out here, and it looks beautiful outside. So turn in your Bibles, if you would, and join me in Psalm 13. Psalm 13. I'm excited to share our ministry with you guys this Sunday, and I'm excited to see everybody in the Christmas cantata tonight. So we'll get to just be audience to a beautiful Christmas cantata. I hope you'll be there. I hope you're inviting. It's a perfect opportunity to invite unsafe people to church. So it's God could really use an opportunity like this at the time in the year this is. People are more open to that sort of thing. Psalm 13 is a psalm that I've just been recently studying. And by the way, this morning, in the main service, you'll hear all about our ministry and who we are, that type of thing. And then I'll preach another sermon then. But right now, I'll just kind of stick to teaching the Word of God this morning. We could all kind of feast off Psalm 13. And then at the end of this hour, when it gets towards the end, I'm going to tell you a little bit about my wife's background, her story. Psalm 13 is a very short psalm. It's a psalm written by David. But one of the things people argue about with this psalm is what life event in David's life does it mirror? Because often the psalms were written at a time in the psalmist's life that we read elsewhere in, you know, like 1st or 2nd Samuel or you know, recorded elsewhere in the narrative of Scripture. But this psalm is pretty ambiguous about that. It doesn't state clearly what you know, Psalm 51, we know for sure, it parallels his sin with Bathsheba, but this psalm, there's no information on that. And that is probably purposeful. The reason why is because when it's left ambiguous like that, it can apply to a whole host of things. It can apply more generally than if it were just specific. If it were just, you know, when Absalom was chasing him around, or when he was being chased around by Saul, or, you know, a different event that would make the application specific. This leaves room for the application of the psalm to be really wide and apply to any season, any time of life. And this is a psalm that's called a lament psalm. You ever had to do that? Ever had to cry? Ever had to cry with God? Ever had to just pour out your soul and feel like, I know all the right answers, but my heart is broken? You know, we don't talk about this a lot, but you can die from a broken heart. And it's a significant thing. It's an issue you need to address, is if you're in a spot in life where your heart is broken, it's something that we need to go to the scriptures to get answers for. And one of the things I love about this psalm is it's really the heart cry of somebody suffering. It really is. There's a phrase repeated in this psalm that's really key, and it's repeated four times. It's the phrase, "How long?" Can you notice that in verses 1 and 2? How long? How long? How long? How long? And the other thing that you notice about this psalm is if we took time and counted it all up, 29 times the psalmist in 6 short verses references himself. 29 times. And in one way or another, either by a pronoun or the subject or the verb, he just is, there's this intense introspection into himself in this psalm. By the way, that's never a good thing. It's never a good thing when you get so focused on yourself and you just sit there and you think about yourself and you pity yourself and you think about your life and you do that for hours and hours and days and weeks and months. You know, that's never healthy for you. And so this is the stage of life or an event that's brought this about for the psalmist is made him think, Lord, how long is this going to keep going? Whatever this is. And one of the things one of my favorite preachers said, Charles Spurgeon, is that a week in prison feels longer than a month at liberty. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? When things are going well, time flies. But when things are going really terribly, time seems to slow down and everything moves into slow motion. And that's what that's whatever this event is, that's what it's causing in the psalmist's life. It's causing things to drag. It's causing, you know, like the butterfly flies quickly in summer and flutters very slowly in winter. And it's the winter of his life. It's the winter of his life. How many of you are C.S. Lewis fans? Anybody in here C.S. Lewis fans? You read C.S. Lewis or you watch the Narnia movie? Anybody seen The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe? When The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when C.S. Lewis is writing that book, he opens up, and when Lucy enters the wardrobe, and she comes out of Narnia, what season is it? It's winter. It's winter. The trees have no leaves on them. Everything's still and quiet and dead, right? And there's this great evil, right, that's caused the winter. Well, life can be like that at times, and you can be stuck in that season of winter indefinitely. And that's what C.S. Lewis is trying to portray, is the world was stuck in this winter season of evil until Jesus Christ came. Now, the psalmist goes from there, and then what happens is in verse 1 and 2, that's his plea, and verses 3 and 4, that's his prayer, and then verses 5 and 6 is his petition, you know, his commitment, okay? And so here's what verses 1 and 2 say. How long wilt thou forget me, O God? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? You remember when you were in school, and maybe you were new out of school. Everybody had to move around a lot, and you were new out of school multiple times. And it came time to, you know, pick the people who were going to be on either side of the basketball team or the football team or the dodgeball thing at gym. And you ever been there where you're the last one to get picked? Or you ever been where you're signing up for sports and you're signing up for basketball and they've got a bunch of guys that signed up so they're going to make a bunch of cuts? And so the coach comes in with the jerseys and he's starting to hand out jerseys to who made the team after 2 weeks of practice, the first 2 weeks of practice. And you're waiting and you're waiting and more jerseys go out and then finally nobody picks you, right? And so there's this idea of when you're new to a place or you're not chosen, you feel forgotten and you feel excluded and you feel lonely. And so this is what the psalmist is saying. It feels like God has totally forgotten him. And that's a lot worse than when mom forgets to pick you up from practice. That is a lot worse. Because it's God. And after all, the psalmist is aware of the fact that God can't actually forget. He can't actually forget. And so this is his predicament. He's stuck in this season. He feels like God has forgotten him. And he's saying, Lord, you've hid your face from me. You know, all throughout the Old Testament, God's face shining on a situation is really significant because it signifies God's favor and God's blessing and his helping. And when that's not happening, when you feel like God's face is hidden from you, it's like God's left you in the darkness. And it's a dreary, dreary, cold place. And then in verse 2, he says, "For lo, the wicked, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" One of the issues here is whatever this enemy is, the psalmist is saying to God, it's not for your better that the enemy triumph over me, because if he triumphs over me, he can say he's triumphed over God. And you guys remember this with David and Goliath. What was Goliath doing that merited David coming on the field and killing him? He was blaspheming the name of God. And when someone's blaspheming the name of God, that, you know, you expect God not to leave them standing. You expect them not to win. And so the psalmist is saying, don't let them win. Because if they win, it means bad things for your name. And so he's appealing to God's character. And he has sorrow in his heart daily. He eats his tears morning and night. So this is the valley he's in. And then we go to verse 3 and 4. Now he starts to pray. And we see he's starting to pray because there are three imperatives in verse 3. Consider, that's the first one. And hear me, O Lord my God, that's the second one. And lighten my eyes, that's the third one. You know, Lord, listen, look, see what's happening in my life. One of the things that's a really important truth is this. God sees everything that's happening in your life. He sees the difficulty. He saw your childhood. He sees you when you're struggling at home. He sees you when you're struggling in your marriage. He sees you when you're struggling in your finances. He sees the screen when you've logged on in your bank account and you're wondering how you're going to make next month. He sees it all. When people mistreat you, he sees it all. He sees everything. And one of the things that we have to pray for in the valley of death is pray that God would hear you, listen to you, look on your situation. It's this psalmist is crying out for help. And he says, lest I sleep the sleep of death. He feels like his life is threatened. He feels like whatever this is, whether it's psychological, spiritual, physical, emotional, whatever it is, it has the potential to take his life. And he's saying, help me. Help me. And then in verse 4 he says, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. He said, don't let my enemies stand victor over me. Don't let my enemies stand victor over me. You know, sometimes it feels like the enemy is winning. You ever look at people who are not saved and think they've got money? You know, I do this as a person in ministry. You drive by the church, you know, the Mormon church, and they've built a multi-million dollar temple, and they've got a pure gold statue of Moroni on the top. We have these in Phoenix. And you drive by and you think, Lord, why do the bad guys get all the money? You know? Why do the bad guys get all the money? And so you start to think, why is the enemy prevailing? Why it seems like they've got their boot on our necks and they're standing over us and they're getting ready to make the last and swift final blow. What's going on here? What's happening? Why does it seem like they're winning? Why won't you show yourself? Consider. Help. Lighten my eyes. Give me eyes. Give me hope again. Let me see. Let me see a future. Give me that hope. So this is his prayer. And then verses 5 and 6. This is his final perspective in the whole thing. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now, let me ask you guys a question. It's okay for you to respond and interact with me. And by the way, I've gone through the psalm, and what I want to do here in a second with the rest of our time here together this morning is talk with you guys about how you would apply this to your life or what truth stuck out to you in these in this short reading. But here's verses 5 and 6. I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with me. So let me ask you guys, what changed between verses 4 and 5? Do you imagine his situation actually changed in one line? So what changed? What's given him the new hope? His focus. Good. What's he focusing on? God. Yeah. Good. What's this called when you focus on God, someone you can't see? What do we call that? Faith. I'm going to talk about this in the morning service. So this is kind of, this psalm is helping us set up for what we're doing in the morning service. Faith is a really interesting thing. Anybody got a good definition of faith? Anybody want to tell me their definition of faith? And there's no wrong answer. I'm just getting conversation going here. So don't feel like I got to have the definition on faith. You know? What's it? What's faith?
Belief.
Good. What else? Anybody?
Reliance.
Yes. Trust. Good.
Confidence.
Confidence. Confidence. Good. There's this really interesting guy. He's not a Christian, but he has this way of interpreting scripture, and he does a better job than most commentators. It's the weirdest thing in the world. He's just fascinated with the Bible, and he's a scholar, but he doesn't believe it's true. But anyway, he takes it pretty seriously. So I was listening to him lecture, and he had a really great definition of faith. Faith is acting as if something is real, whether or not you can see it. Faith is acting as if something is real, whether or not you can see it. And in his sermon or his lecture, or whatever, he used the analogy of something like gravity. You know, like you've never seen gravity, right? You've never touched it, smelt it, tasted it. You haven't. You haven't heard it. But nobody walks around clinging to bolted down furniture, fearing they'll fly away. I mean, the only people that do that are in the loony bin, right? And so faith has changed the perspective of the psalmist here. Now, faith in God, but faith in what in particular? Look down in verses 5 and 6. What does he recall that gives him faith? Yeah. Yeah. You ever go through a hard time in life? Okay, something hits, right? Something hits. Something that's terrible. Okay, so something hits. You know, your truck breaks down and the mechanic tells you your transmission is blown or somebody comes down with a health issue that can't be cured or something happens. You don't have enough money to get through. Something really bad. And in that moment, you're tempted to think, boy, is God ever good? Isn't that the temptation? And what do you forget about in those moments? The innumerable ways that God has been good in the past. Right? Because when you're at the mechanic shop, and he's looking at you and telling you, this is going to cost $4,000, you're not like, well, let me just tell you something, Mr. Mechanic. God has been so good. I mean, let me tell you about pickle after pickle after pickle after pickle he's gotten me out of. No! You sit there and you go, I'm right back in the pickle. Why am I back in the pickle? You know? Why am I in a tight corner? And you forget about all of God's goodness. And now, what is God's goodness? The history of God's goodness. What does it give you confidence for? What does God's goodness give you confidence for? What does it tell you about God? Yeah. And the key word is always. His track record is perfect. His goodness has never taken a day off. He's never put aside that character trait. And so, you know what this is like? It's like teaching kids to sleep in the dark. You ever had to do that? So, you know, when you turn off the light and they go, well, can I sleep with the lights on? And okay, maybe you can do that once or twice. And then a couple nights later, you turn the lights off and they go, well, can you keep the hallway light on and keep the door open? Okay, you'll do that for a couple more nights. And then you want to eventually get to the point where they're sleeping in the dark with the door closed and they're okay with it, right? Now, if they're 27 years old and you're still struggling with this, we've got a problem. Right? God wants us, as his followers, to be able to live in the darkness and not always need the light and understand that the realities, the truths of God, are just as right, just as valid in the darkness as they are in the light. It's a childish thing in our faith when we don't have the ability to trust God in the darkness, because it means we're dependent on the light and not on God. Right? We're comforted by the good circumstances. We're not comforted by the good God, the good Savior. And when you always need life to be going right, and you're totally discontent when it's going wrong, and you have no ability to trust Him, it shows a fundamental lack of faith and immaturity for a Christian. And so it's learning to comfortably go to bed in the darkness. So that's a hard thing, and it takes faith. And faith is grasping onto truth and saying, this is as much real. You know, God being good is as much real when my significant other is facing a gigantic health issue, or when my job has just been dissolved, or any of that. It's as much real in that moment as it is in any other moment. Okay, so now let's you guys talk. Okay, and this is Sunday school, so I don't think the teacher is supposed to do, well, maybe this teacher shouldn't do all the talking. How would you apply this to your life? What are the truths that stick out to you in this psalm? Yes.
I think we all are going to face times like this.
Yes.
We probably do more often than we'd like to admit.
Yes.
Feeling that we've been forgotten.
Yes.
And that's okay, as long as we, like what you said, verses 5 and 6, return to Him.
Yes. 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 Good. Anything else? Yes.
Pay attention to my thoughts.
Yeah. I take counsel in my soul, right? Verse 3. I take counsel. Or sorry, is that verse 3? It's verse 2. Having sorrow in my heart daily. You have to be careful. You have to self-counsel really well. You know what it is, right? You have a thought, and you start to go down that trail, and you build anxiety on that thought, and you think something is true that you know is not. You have to come in and remind yourself of truth. Your thought life is really important to the process and how you get through it. Good. Anything else? What else? Yes. Yeah. That's really interesting. You know, lean not on your own understanding. We tend to kind of calculate a situation just by looking at it physically, right? So I remember this when I quit my job and I started the deputation trail. You know, you sit down with your calculator and your Quicken program for accounting, and I'm sitting there at the computer, and I like to know the numbers, okay? And so you're sitting there and you're plugging all the numbers in and you're trying to figure out how this is going to work financially, right? It doesn't work, right? The program is saying, you know, it's showing a negative number in every scenario you plug into it. Well, the problem is there are things going on in the room that you can't see. You know, there's a spiritual reality to things. And if you just lean on your own understanding or your own perspective on the issue, and you forget that there's God in the room, right? You're really going to mess up, and you're going to want to try to fix it, and instead you should just be relying on God that he'll fix it. Good. What else? What else? How about this? It'll be over. Right? It'll be over. It will stop at some point. We had this lady in our church. She was very ill. She had arthritis, and she was always in such severe joint pain. She was my pastor's secretary. Her name was Jo Purdy. And the pastors were in a meeting, and she comes in, and she goes, you know, she's putting something down, and we were talking about another lady in the church who was on her deathbed. She had cancer. And pastor was asking the question to the staff, what do you do when God doesn't heal? And I remember she put down the papers, and then she stopped, and she had this look of, I want to say something, but this is not my meeting. And she said, you know, pastor, in the end, God always heals, especially those, right, who are going to heaven. There's this sense in, even if your suffering doesn't end in this life, it's going to end in the next one. If you're a Christian, if you're a born-again believer. And so there's a new body coming that doesn't struggle with pain. And there's a time coming when you're not going to cry. There's a time coming when you're going to see a lamb and a lion playing in the field together. There's not going to be war, and you're not going to lose your job. And you're going to walk on streets made of gold. Much better than Wall Street. Right? Much richer. So, if you're asking the question is, what if God doesn't heal? He does. In the end, he always heals his people. In heaven, at least. Right? Good. What else? Anything else? Yes. 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 Yeah. You know, the issue, okay, one of the things I hate the most in this life, okay, so I want to build a list of things George hates. One of the things very close to the top is the health and wealth gospel, right? Because the health and wealth gospel would look at Stephen, the martyr, and say, well, he did something wrong. He must not have given enough that last Sunday. God doesn't say that faith will mitigate horrible circumstances. Not at all. The issue is, we chose this. And I'm going to talk about this in the morning service. I'm not saying that there's somebody in the room and somebody else has been hurting them. Is it their fault? No, it's not their fault. But the fact that that's happening, the fact that there is cancer, the fact that there is financial hardship and marital trouble, all of that ultimately is a result of the curse, the sin curse, because man fell and we took the fruit. And maybe you're thinking, well, I would have done something different. I don't think so. I don't think so. I think what God was saying in Adam and Eve is that humanity would have done that regardless of who the particular people were in the garden. And so when you start to think, because I trust in God, because I have faith in Him, I'll never get stoned for my faith, you've completely misunderstood what is true about the world. You do live in a place that's dangerous. And yes, God is sovereign. But you're living in a place that's sin-cursed, where evil does happen. And you have to be careful to think that God's going to change your circumstances or always make sure your circumstances are peachy. What faith is the ability to have hope in the worst of circumstances because you see something coming later that people don't see, that everybody else doesn't see. And so when you have that perspective on life that there is something more coming, even if you do get stoned, that's not the worst thing that can happen to you, right? I remember talking with a friend of mine. My family's from Iraq, and I'll kind of share our how we got to America story in the morning service. But I'm sharing with a buddy of mine. He's started a ministry in some of the restricted access nations in the Middle East. And so we were talking about some things on chatting, texting each other. And I asked him, do you ever think about what happens if they find you, you know, and they take off your head on YouTube? That happens, okay? That happens in that part of the world where my family's from. He goes, what's bad about that? That just means instantaneous transportation into heaven. He goes, I hope it's quick. If it happens, I hope it's quick. But that's not the worst thing that can happen to you. The worst thing that can happen to you is that you could die without your Savior. That's the worst thing that could happen to you. So, it's funny how faith just takes everything in this life and turns it upside down contrary to human thinking. Right? It's not human to sit with a loved one that's dying and have a smile on your face and tell them it's okay to go be with Jesus. Right? That's going to make your hospice nurse scratch her head. I don't think these people are okay, you know. Not playing with a full deck here. This is the end. No, it's not. No, it's not. And so these are all good. Anything else? Yes.
I think it's in the back. I believe so. But I guess he says, even though God slays me, yet I trust him.
Yes.
And that's easy to say.
Yes.
From here. It may not be that easy to say then, but it is true. It's true.
Yeah. You know, you just have to maintain trust in God. No matter what, you have to hold on to it. In college, some of my best friends were Marines, guys who had come back from Afghanistan and Iraq. And one was a Marine Scout Sniper in Baghdad, stationed in Baghdad. The other one was he's part of a regiment called Anglico in Afghanistan. And these guys, these were not fluffy guys, okay? These guys were as hard as steel, all right? And they were your type A personality guys. And I remember one time we were sitting down having a meal, and I said, so, what's the most critical thing to staying alive in combat? Because they, soldiers now put these cameras on their head over there, and they record footage. And so at lunchtime, they would often show me footage of firefights and things like that. And I ask them, and by the way, that's one of the ways I just befriended them, was sitting and listening. This is very important for ministering to a soldier that's gone overseas and done actual combat, is letting them talk to you about it, okay? And so they're talking to me about it and telling me all their stories. And I say, what's the most important element to staying alive in combat? They said, just both, instantaneously, keep your gun. Never lose your gun. You can lose everything else. You can lose your radio. You can lose, you know, all your equipment. Don't lose your gun. Your gun is everything. Well, the critical element for Christians maintaining their faith in the middle of a trial is don't lose your trust in God. Which means when it's really dark and life is dreary, that's a time in which you want to be spending more time in God's Word and not less. I remember I went to my pastor in this last August, and like my wife Lexi's just been diagnosed with rheumatoid arthritis and fibromyalgia. And so the change in our lives. And I was describing to him, you know, my hesitancy to move forward in ministry and all that with this issue. And I remember he looked at me and said, this is not a time for quitting. It's the time for you to spend more time with God. Now you need to up the game in your walk with God. And maybe you're thinking, how does upping the game with your walk with, how does spending more time in prayer and more time in the Bible fix this physical situation? Well, it doesn't. But it prepares you to endure as this difficult thing is going on. It prepares you to endure. And when you start to abandon this in the middle of the dark time, you've got no light left. You've got no light left. You've got no hope. You've got no encouragement. And you're not going to be prepared for the battle. You're not going to survive it. You ever watched people in your church go through trials? And one person goes through a trial and they go through it a certain way and they're encouraging and they smile and they uplift others and they focus on themselves even though they're going through difficulty. And then you see another person going through similar trials and it's just the opposite, right? They're miserable, they're depressing, they're totally being introspective. You ever see that? You wonder, what's the difference in these people? Walk with God. That's the key element. So in these dark times, what's important is that we spend more time with God. Good. Any last comments? Any last comments? Okay. Well, in preparation for the morning service, because I'm going to tell you my story, but I hate not telling my wife's story. My wife is one of the most important part, probably the most important part of my ministry. And so she's really my right hand, and God's given me just the lady I needed to complement my kind of gifts, and her kind of gifts go together. I'm not a detail person. She's a detail person. If you're talking to me, you have to make sure I'm listening. She hears everything, you know, that type of thing. I kind of one-track mind, and she's able to do many things at once. So my wife grew up in Colorado, not too far from here. And she grew up in the mountains of Colorado. And my wife grew up, her grandparents were a husband-wife Pentecostal preaching team. And they were part of what's called third-wave Pentecostalism. Have anybody ever heard of third-wave Pentecostalism? One of the most extreme forms of Pentecostalism. Well, Lexi's mom was adopted into that family. And then Lexi's mom ran away from her parents when she was 16 and had Lexi and her sister. And one of the things that God's done in Lexi's life is he's been extremely merciful and extremely gracious, and he's protected Lexi. Her mom had the bad habit of picking one drunk guy after the next and after the next and after the next. And when you're around these brutal drunk men who are violent when they're drunk, it's not fun. Okay, it's not fun. And so she grew up in those kind of circumstances. And then her mom moved to this town called Montrose, Colorado. And in that town, Lexi, at 9 years old, starts thumbing through the yellow pages and finds a church. And she finds a church, and she looks up the number, and she calls them, and the pastor of the church picks up that day. And she says, "Hi, do you guys have a camp and a summer camp?" And the pastor said, "Yeah, we've got a summer camp." And she goes, "Well, will you send me to summer camp?" He goes, "Yeah, I'll send you to summer camp. We've got one scholarship left." She goes, "Okay, now do you guys have a van for picking up kids for school, for Sunday school and church?" And he goes, "Yeah." She goes, "Okay, can you send it to this address, please? Do you have a pen?" And so she starts giving him the address. And so her pastor's recounted this story to me several times. And then she starts going to church, and that those people start discipling her and loving on her. And then she gets saved, and they send her off to Bible college, and that's where we met. And so that's my wife's background a little bit. Now, one of the things that I think is interesting about Psalm 13 and my wife's background is my wife's a lot better at this than I am, but my wife has an ability to, you know, trust God in really dark times that I don't. I get really pessimistic, right? I'm Mr. Pessimistic, you know, be realistic type guy. So when you're talking to me and you're like, "This is what could be done," I'm like, "Oh no, you're not accounting for the 10 million things that are going to go wrong between that point and that point." Well, one of the things that my wife does that I think is really important to being an encouraged person, and this is going to sound weird, but one of the things that I've observed her do through her life that I think is really important is sing. It's one of the things we didn't talk about in Psalm 13. But he sings to the Lord. Do you know, singing truth about the Lord, singing that, not just in church, but singing it throughout your week, that's really important to your walk with God. That's really important to your walk with God. That's really important to being encouraged in dark times, is singing about things like Amazing Grace. So with that, thank you for the discussion. I look forward to Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is going to pick up right where we leave off here. So this was foundational work for what we're going to do in the morning service. And we'll go from there. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, sometimes it feels like it's never going to end. Sometimes it feels like you're not there. Help us have faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I think we're dismissed.